Good morning, Bridge City Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, listen, if I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church. And I say it every Sunday, I'll continue to say it. There's no place I would rather be than right here with you all worshiping God and praising His name. So thank you all for deciding to spend your Sunday morning here with us doing exactly that. We've already gotten to hear some amazing things from the Buffalo team, but I want to share something with you right off the bat, and I love getting to confirm that God is speaking. And this morning, every morning on Sunday morning, we have a team of people that they get together and they start praying at 7:30 a.m. upstairs and sometimes here in the auditorium and sometimes out in the lobby. Sometimes they meet in the parking lot. But they're constantly praying and believing for Sunday morning, specifically for you all, for everybody that's going to be attending. And this morning, as Pastor Larry Powden came to me and just shared what they were hearing in prayer that morning, he said, you know, we're hearing that people need to get planted, and those that have been planted need to allow for themselves to grow. I'm summing that up. I'm paraphrasing. And I'm like, man, that's really in line with what we're talking about today, which is the Word of God, and the Word of God helps us to grow because the Word of God is alive and active. And I get a text message today, this morning, during worship, during the first worship experience, from a gentleman named Charlie Sweet. Charlie Sweet is a gentleman that we've brought into the church to speak prophetically, and he and I are continuing to share a relationship and continuing to encourage and equip each other. And he sends me a message during worship that says, "Are you a potted or a planted Christian? Receive this in prayer this morning. The church is the hope of the world, and we need to be able to continue to grow and plant our roots." Huh. Psalm 92:12. "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Jeremiah 17:7-8. "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves will always be green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Listen, I'm believing that we will continue to be a church that grows, a church that continues to be generationally blessed. I'm believing that we will continue to be a church that sees generations changed by the actions of you all. And remember, one action, this is what in this text, one action can impact an entire generation. And I think about that statement, and I think about the individuals that have been here for 20, 30, 40 years. Their one action of deciding to say, "Yes, I'm going to let my family grow roots here. I'm going to grow my family here. I'm going to grow myself here. I'm going to allow God to do things both in and through me and my family." One action has impacted generations. So, Father God, thank you for speaking already this morning. God, I pray for each and every one of us to grow in some way, shape, or form this morning because of what you've already done and what you're going to continue to do. Lord, speak through your word this morning. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers, Lord. God, we thank you for all that you've done. We praise you for all that you're doing. And we ask for a great expectation for what you have planned to do. In Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen and amen. Listen, we're continuing our series today entitled, "What Do I Believe? What Do You Believe?" And we are very excited to talk today about what do you believe, what do I believe about the Bible. And you may think, well, it's just a book. No, it's the Word of God, but we're going to talk a little bit more today. And we're not going to give you a master's class in an hour and 15 minutes, the next 35 to be exact. We're not going to give you a doctorate degree. We're not going to share tons and tons of scripture. I want today to be, you leave here with a more so of a hunger and thirst for the Word of God than you walked in with. And you may think, well, that's not possible for me. I have an unbelievable hunger and thirst. Well, then my prayer is that you share that with somebody else and you help to feed that in others. You know, the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're going to start there. We're going to wrap up there today. But before we get there, I'm going to ask some questions because I like questions and I love asking questions and I love when you all answer the questions. You good with that? All right, so here we go. How many of you have a Bible in your house? Okay, how many of you have multiple Bibles in your house? All right, here's where it's about to get fun. How many of you, your Bible looks like this? Right? Some of you are like, oh man, he got me. Listen, I understand. I hear you. Here's the thing. I sit down with tons of people. A lot of the time I sit across the table from guys and they say, I don't like to read. Sometimes they go as far to say, I can't read. And while they're saying that to me, they're holding a menu. And they're reading it. And I look at them and I say, you're lying to me. They say, what do you mean I'm lying? I'm like, well, you're reading that menu. You're trying to figure out what you're going to get to eat. Well, that's different, Pastor. That's a stretch. No, it's not. You learn and you learn what you want. You make a you desire to learn what's on that menu, so you made it important. You wanted to know what was on that burger. You wanted to know what sides came with that steak. Some of the guys are like, wait, you taking people to steakhouses, Pastor Nick? Sometimes. You can take me, Chuck. There's a difference. But whatever becomes important to you, you learn how to do it. This dusty, unread Bible is not something that I desire for you to have. I desire that you have a Bible that is falling apart. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. The tension here is that most of us, we just wrestle with the idea, can I trust the Bible once I start reading it? Thank you. Are there cookies anywhere? Are there cookies or cupcakes or anything? Please deliver it to the back row to the young lady that said, yes, you can trust the Bible. Of course you can. But listen, we're not asking for you to become Bible scholars this morning. We're not asking you to do that. We're not asking you to know everything. But we are strongly encouraging you to understand and encouraging you to believe that God's Word is a unified story that leads us to Jesus. His Word leads us to Jesus. In every single way, we are encouraging you to see that God's Word is not just informational, but it's revelational. It's to change and transform you. It's a revelation from the Holy Spirit to transform you. We're asking you to fall in love with Scripture and become lifelong students of it. This book isn't for you to start and to finish. It's to be a lifelong student of the Word of God. You're never going to fully figure everything out. And God made it that way. Especially for men. Men are created to divide and conquer. And we're to conquer things. And once we conquer something, we move on. That's why women are so confusing. I will never figure my wife out. I will constantly be a student of her the rest of my life. And that's purposeful. God knew that. Because if I figured her out, what's to figure out? You get what I'm saying? God knows what he's doing. He's perfect in every single thing, in every single way that he designed everything. I want you to experience the Word of God and experience the Word of God in such a way that it impacts the rest of your life and the life of others. Here's why. You ever met somebody that just wants to debate with you? Just wants to fight with you? Everything is a debate. There are people that don't believe in Jesus, don't know God, and they know the Bible better than any of us. You know why? Because they are students and all they want to do is argue. But here we go. This is a great quote that brings up experience versus argument. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. What does that mean? You cannot debate a changed and transformed life. You cannot argue with the fact that I have experienced Jesus, a living God, through his living word, through people, and that I am changed and transformed. I once was this, I now am this, and I'm becoming this, more and more like Jesus. You can't debate that. Fight me. Oh, I'm sorry, debate me. Each and every one of you, your experiences gather upon each experience. And then the arguments are, they lose. Now, I want you to be with me in this. Your experience will dictate so much of your future. What are you experiencing? Is it just an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday? It's not enough. That's not enough. Why do we call this a worship experience? And not just a service, not mass. We want you to experience God in a way that creates a desire with you in you to experience more. Huh. This is just an appetizer for the rest of your week. It's just an appetizer for the rest of your week. Now, you may be wondering, well, I want to know some stuff about the Bible. I want to learn some stuff today. Some of you may already know this, but we'll just start here. What is the Bible? The Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 8 genres: law, history, wisdom, poetry, gospel, the epistles, prophecy, and revelation. God used over 40 authors, some of them shepherds, fishermen, and kings, to name a few. Normal, everyday, ordinary people like you and I. Over the time period of about 1,500 years. I love that God used people like you and me to bring his word to life. There's a famous quote by St. Augustine, an ancient church father, and he said this about the Bible: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. What does this mean? Everything is connected. And we believe the whole Bible. We're not going to pick and choose. We believe every bit of the Bible. There's going to be a graph that comes up behind me. You may be like, that's a picture, Pastor Nick. No, it's not a laser show. It's actually a graph. I'll explain it to you a little bit. There's 63,779 connecting people, phrases, words, and concepts within the Bible. This graph shows all the Bible books listed and how each one of them is interwoven and made reference to one another. This book is the first hyperlinked book in human history. And there's no way that these could be fabricated or made up stories. The Bible is living and active. The Bible is living and active. This graph was made by a gentleman that is a part of Carnegie Mellon University. Now, if you know anything about Carnegie Mellon University, you know you got to be pretty intelligent to be a part of Carnegie Mellon University and not just ride your bike past it like I do. Okay? Now, the thing that's interesting about this is the gentleman that did this study that made us aware of all the 63,779 concepts and people and phrases and words within the Bible that all connect and are interwoven with each other, doesn't know Jesus. Isn't a Jesus follower. Doesn't follow God. Doesn't go to church. Doesn't read his Bible. But he makes the statement that the Bible is alive and active, and there's no possible way that this could just be human writings. The Bible does not need to be defended. Here we go. This is amazing. This quote, I love it. The Bible does not need to be defended, just as a lion does not need to be defended. You just let him loose, and he will defend himself. So many times we read the Bible because we think we need to defend it. We do not. God does not want you to read the Bible just because you need to defend it or you need to have that perfect verse to defend the Word of God. No, he wants you to have a hunger and a thirst to be in relationship with him, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to just be in his presence. That's where you start. Where did you fall in love with the Word of God? I can't give you that moment. I can't give you my story to have. I can only pray that you get one if you don't have one. Let me share with you mine. Technically, I was homeless at the time I got it. I say technically because I was living with a family at the church. I wasn't living at the church. I was living with a family that was a part of the church. At a home in Murraysville. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful home. I would have stayed forever, but I got my own place. I'm sitting on the back patio of their home, looking out upon a beautifully manicured lawn with Murphy running around. He was a little Lassie dog. Who loved me, by the way. And I'm reading Romans 8. And what should be the worst time in my life, because I don't have a home, my family disowned me, I'm reading Romans 8, and God says in there, nothing can or ever will separate you from the love of God. And I'm looking out and seeing everything that he's done. And this has nothing to do with where I was staying or who I was staying with. It had everything to do with how God continued to prove himself over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is the first time I've read those verses. And I said, God, I will follow you all the days of my life, and because you are who you say you are. And I remember closing my Bible, and I couldn't wait to get back home to read it again. Guess what I read? Romans 8. Guess what I read the next day? Romans 8. For 3 months, all I read was Romans chapter 8. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because this book is not about starting and finishing. It's not about quantity, it's about quality of time spent. I needed to know that I was a son. I needed to know that nothing was going to separate me from his love. That was my moment. That hunger and thirst was created, and it never went away. Ever. Ever. So what's your view of the Bible? Where do you stand with its authority as the Word of God? Is it infallible? Does that mean that it's trustworthy as a whole body of work? Is it inherent? That means that it's absent of error. Is it an instruction manual for your life? It's my prayer that it becomes all of those things for you today. So let's look at the word Bible. The Greek word Biblia or canon, meaning the books or rule or standard of measurement. I love that. When you start to geek out and you start to look up words and you start to learn things, this is the standard. Some guys are in the room right now like, that's where Mike Tomlin got that from. Everything comes from the Bible. This is the standard. He got that from the Bible. He's talking about the Bible every time he says this is the standard in a press conference. Have you guys never watched a Mike Tomlin press conference before? This is the standard. We're going to live up to the standard. Or we didn't live up to the standard. This is the standard. The English word Bible is derived from the Greek word Biblia, meaning the books. The word Biblia itself had the literal meaning of scroll and came to be used as the ordinary word for book. Canon, meaning the rule or standard of measurement, the very rule in which we are to shape our hearts and minds and direct our behaviors and daily life. So why do we believe this book? Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we follow the standard? You know, there's a whole bunch of insufficient answers. And you may fall under one of these insufficient answers. I didn't say they're wrong answers. I just said they're insufficient. Because I was raised that way. This is an appeal to ignorance, a blind following, without any effort or on our part to scrutinize what we have been raised to think. Another insufficient answer, because I tried it and it worked for me. This is an appeal to subjectivity, the same reasoning that postmodern thinkers may use. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. It just doesn't work. Insufficient answer number three, because it is the inspired word of God. Wait a second, Pastor Nick. That one sounds pretty sufficient. Hold on. This is an appeal to circular reasoning, using the authority of God and the Bible in order to use the Bible to prove God's authority. Well, wait a second. What's the sufficient answer? What's the answer that's going to fulfill the question? Here we go. Because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and they report of supernatural events that took place and are fulfilled by specific prophecies and claim their writings were divine rather than human in its origin. Think of the laser show graph. You can't make this stuff up. I believe the Word of God because I know that it is alive and active, and I've seen it change and transform people's lives, and it continues to every single day. And I know that this is the Word of God because I've made phone calls before. What are you talking about? You've made phone calls before. I've told one person one thing. They've then called and told another person what they believe to be the same thing. And then they've called me back and gave a report, and it was a totally different thing than what I said to person number one. This is impossible. Because you've played the phone call game before, right? When humans get involved, things change. Stories change. This is so accurate. And I can't even fathom any other way other than God. That's why in court, they have that little lady that's like the stenographer. And they never look at the little thing they're typing on. I think it's the most amazing thing in the world. You ever see them and they start looking around? You know why they're looking around? Because they want you to know that they're doing it. Like, you see what I'm doing here? You see how amazing this is? That's why they look around. It's not because sounds are different. That's because they want to make sure what's being said is being documented and it's true and it's kept on record. In other words, those who wrote these documents knew that if they were inaccurate, plenty of people would have pointed it out to them back in the day. It's important because it means that there were plenty of people around when the New Testament documents were penned, and people who could have contested the writings and their historical accuracy would have challenged it. But they didn't. Let's look at this, another graph without lasers. Clay Jones, a professor at Biola University, recently updated the data that compares the Greek New Testament documents as a group to other documents of ancient history in an article published in the Christian Research Journal. Below are the results of his research. I'm just going to sum this up for you. The only conclusion one can reasonably reach is that we have more confidence in the textual transmission of the New Testament than on any other document of ancient history. To question the transmissional accuracy of the New Testament texts that we have today is to question every other ancient history document. As you can see, there are thousands more New Testament and Greek manuscripts than any other ancient writing. The internal consistency of the New Testament documents is about 99.5% textually pure. That is purely amazing in the accuracy. What does that tell us? It's not humanly possible. It is supernatural. Now, all of this is not just information for you, but to show you that the Bible is transformational, that the Word of God is alive and active. The Bible has the power to transform you, has the power to transform your life. It is inspired. It is profitable. It is dependable. We spoke about this when we launched. This is our truth scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every single good work. It is God-breathed. This term does not occur in any other text prior to 2 Timothy 3. It emphasizes, this statement emphasizes the divine origin of Scripture. Paul's not speaking or pointing out the human authority as a person, but that this is completely inspired and written by God. Now, because the Scriptures come from God Himself, all of it, doesn't say some of it, doesn't say what we like, doesn't say we pick and choose, all of it is profitable in a wide range of ways and possibilities, leading us to be more righteous and holy and like Jesus. You could read a verse 15 years ago and read the same verse 15 years from now, and it will speak to you differently. The context is the same, the meaning of it is the same, but the Holy Spirit will speak to you differently. Listen, John 3:16 means something different to you after you meet Jesus. But it has the same meaning. Do you get what I'm saying? God's word is inspired. All scriptures God breathed. The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the word of God. And it's really cool because the Holy Spirit did not erase the natural characteristics of the writer. I really love that. I love that he didn't erase the natural characteristics of the writer. In fact, God in his providence prepared the writers for the task of writing the scriptures. Each writer has his own distinctive style and vocabulary. Each book of the Bible grew out of a special set of circumstances. God's preparation for the men, in God's guiding of history, and in God's working through the Spirit, God brought about a miracle of the Scriptures. This book that you hold is a miracle. God's word is inspired. It pierces the hearts. Acts 2:37. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" I have a question for you. When's the last time you allowed for the word of God to pierce your heart? When's the last time you read the word of God or was read to you and you said, I need to change? Because if that hasn't happened to you recently, you're reading a different book than I'm reading. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The truth of God, the word of God, will reveal the human condition within your life, which is brokenness. And sin revealed. Now, I don't know whether or not you've ever been cut before, physically. But whenever you get cut with a really sharp object, it doesn't hurt. Eventually it'll hurt. But whenever the process happens, it doesn't hurt. But if you don't tend to that cut, if you don't tend to it, issues can arise. Even the tiniest little paper cut. Paper cuts don't hurt. The paper's really sharp. Oh, man. If you don't tend to that paper cut, though, you're going to have some issues. If the word of God has sliced an area of your life and you don't tend to it, issues will arise. I promise you that. But the Bible should be the anvil in our lives that forms us and shapes us and heals us and cuts away things that shouldn't be there so that other fruit can grow. What is your heart today? What area of your life does God need to purify and shape to look more like Jesus? What portion of your heart may need to be pierced? It's profitable for you because God's word is profitable. And it's useful for every bit of teaching and rebuking and correcting and training and righteousness. It establishes a right belief. It establishes our foundation of faith. It establishes right behavior. It establishes how we live. The Bible corrects and aligns our behaviors when our lives are submitted to God. The Bible trains us in how we love God and how we love others. The Bible provides us with correction when our lives are humble and teachable. Our last point out of Timothy, God's word is dependable. It brings about maturity and wisdom and knowledge. A quote from Charles Spurgeon, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. You know, I look at Pastor Gary, I look at Pastor Rob, I look at Pastor Keith, I look at Pastor Tom Rachel. All these men have been in the faith for decades, decades longer than I have. But each of them all have one thing in common. They've all been preaching at some point during some sort of, either be a Sunday morning or a Victory and Freedom or a men's conference, and that part of their Bible has fallen out. I'm going to get there one day. I can't wait. But my problem is I have too many Bibles. I need to just pick one and stick to it. But may you get to the same point where you desire for your Bible to be falling apart. I remember when I was a baby Christian, my Bible was gold lined and it had tabs on it. It looked like a car with Dayton's. I remember I used to rub my finger on the side because I wanted the gold to wear off. I didn't just read it. I just rubbed my finger on the side. And then I realized that if you just read the thing, that would wear off. That Bible since retired. It started falling apart. We're going to start to land the plane. But first, I want you to realize that every challenge, every encouragement to you is that your life would be equipped because you can trust the Word of God. That you would stop making excuses and just read your Bible. That you would yield to the Bible and make it a daily discipline in your life. That you would create a devotional life. Start. Listen, the first book I ever read in my whole entire life was because of the Book It program. And it wasn't because I wanted to read a book. It was because I wanted a personal pan pizza. I'm going to be real with you. That program changed people's lives in a lot of different ways. I'm not worried about how you start falling in love with the Word of God. I just know that once you get in there and start reading, you're going to fall in love. Become a lifelong student, humble and hungry and falling in love with the Word of God. And once you get in there and you start having trouble understanding, that's where the humility part comes in. Hey, I need help. That's where connection groups come in. Learning together, leaning forward together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when we were told. We told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory of saying, "This is my Son whom I love. with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We have also have prophetic messages as something that are completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day of dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, above all else, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Listen, God's word is inspired, it is profitable, and it is dependable. And once you fall in love with it, with him, he will never leave you or forsake you. And nothing can or ever will separate you. Now, I told you that I fell in love with the Word of God through Romans 8. There's one word in Romans 8 that continues to challenge me in my whole life. And that word is if. You receive all of the things that God promises you, and nothing will ever separate you from God's love if God is for you. Now, who makes that decision if God is for you? Not God. You do. What do you mean, I do? God wants nothing more than for you to love him and to receive his love. If he forced you to do so, that's not love, that's abuse. I love Rachel with all my heart. She loves me. She knows that she's second in my life, God's first. I know that I'm second in hers, God's first. I love that Lennon knows that, and he repeats it now. If I made Rachel love me and I forced her to love me, that's not love, that's abuse. If she forced me to love her, that's abuse. Every time I go to the doctors, by the way, or the hospital, and they ask me if I feel safe in my home, I say no. They never believe me. So here's my question. Is God for you? Have you answered the if? Have you received what Jesus Christ did on the cross so that you've repented of your past, you've received the forgiveness that he offered you, and now he's the leader of your future? Have you done that so that nothing can or ever will separate you from his love? If you don't have that day, that time, that place, that's what's being offered to you right now. Answer the if. I'm speaking to you right now. Slip your hand up to heaven and say, that's me. I need to know that I know. I need to fully receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior so that there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Anyone at all today? Maybe you received him in the past and you tried to return the gift and you want to rededicate your life to him today. Just lift your hand up to heaven and say, that's me. Amen. 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 If you slipped your hand up, somebody may just come up to you. They might just want to pray with you, encourage you, equip you, help you just understand what you just did. Rest of us, stand to your feet as opposed to your head. And Listen, we're going to worship God. We're going to prepare to receive communion so you can get your crackers, your juice ready. But before we fully receive and remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we're going to worship. We're going to worship God and celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty and we get to walk in that power. Let's worship, church.